You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
All right, so we're in part four of a six-part series. So you're over halfway, you've been tracking, called Follow the Call. And for those of you joining us for the first time today, it's great to have you with us. You can jump in. If you want to catch up on any of our messages, you can go online. We have all our sermons uploaded there for your convenience. And just to give you a background, what Follow the Call is, just kind of continuing what Jay was already saying. And Follow the Call is something we really feel that the Lord wants us to provoke one another and the city to do. And Follow the Call happens in three ways, three dimensions. And we get these three dimensions by looking at the life of Jesus. Now, for us that are followers of Jesus, that's what you want to do. Is you want to look at Jesus and you want to model and replicate and see what he prioritized. And as we look at the life and as you study the life of Jesus, there are three dimensions of relationship that he was really, really intentional with. First, he was upward to God the Father. Secondly, he was inward to his disciples, those closest around him, those that would continue the work and multiply the work that he began. And then thirdly, it was the world around him. He came for the outcast. He came for those, the Gentiles and the Jews. He came for the people that really needed him. And it's no different for us. As we're followers of Jesus, you're going to have to prioritize three relationships. Upward. And you can only do this through Jesus. Jesus brings us a new relationship with God. Jesus brings us a new relationship with one another. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And then Jesus brings us a new way of relating to the world around us, which is what you can look forward to in the last two sessions of Follow the Call. So I'm from South Africa, and there's an African proverb that goes like this. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And it's our absolute conviction that the Christian life is an individual walk that only you can pursue. Your parents might have been Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. You might come to church, but that doesn't make you a Christian. It's something that you individually have to decide to do to place your faith in Jesus. But when you do that, when I do that, immediately God puts us in community, that we're to do it together. And so that's what our conviction is, that we're going to be better together. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So one another is the title of today's messages. Now, I don't know if you've been seeing these things, maybe some of the ladies, you on Pinterest or whatever. Have you seen these things in homes? In this family, we, we do forgiveness, we do silly, we do mistakes, we do hugs, we do wrestling on the floor, we do loud, we do love. Has anyone seen that? Okay, we've got one of those in our kitchen, and it's really, really cool. It's kind of, I guess, a bit of your family culture. In this family, we, in the Thompson family, we, in the Kidger family, we, in the Lee, in whatever, in our family, we. And so in a very kind of similar way, the one another's of scripture, and there's lots of them, is kind of our, in this family, talking about the community of faith, we do these, we pray for one another. So I just want to fly through, there's over 100 of them in the New Testament, so don't worry, we're not going to preach through every one of them. But I want to just give you a quick glimpse of this one anothering that happens, particularly throughout the New Testament. And these are largely instructed to followers of Jesus. So if you're not quite a follower of Jesus yet, you have a breather. It's not expected of you. But if you are a follower of Jesus, I know some of you are, this is, in this family, Jesus says, in this family, this is what we do. We're at peace with one another. We love one another. We build up one another. We are of the same mind toward one another. We give preference to one another. We greet one another. We esteem one another as better than ourselves. We serve one another. We receive one another. We are devoted to one another. We rejoice or weep with one another. We challenge one another. We care for one another. We show tolerance toward one another. We are kind and forgiving to one another. We submit to one another. We comfort one another. We encourage one another. We're compassionate with one another. We confess our faults to one another. We accept one another. We are truthful with one another. We don't devour one another with our words. And we pray for one another. And there's dozens more. But what we're going to be focusing on today is I've done the work for you. There's a lot of themes. There's actually three strong themes that come out a lot of these one another's. Not that is what we're going to be focusing on today. But I don't know if you realize, but one another requires another. That's revelation right there, isn't it? Now just think about that. Think about that. One another requires another. In other words, I told you we have a conviction that you can't do this alone. And scripture says that. If we're to one another, you need another to one another. That makes sense? It does. And so I can't do this by myself. I can't walk out this faith and get the fullness of what it means to place faith in Jesus without you and vice versa. We need each other. And so in Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25 sets the stage for us today. I'm going to be jumping around over scripture. And so the scriptures are up on the screen. So just maybe for convenience, I'll have them up. But Hebrews 10 verse 24 to 25, it says this: let us consider how to stir up one another. There's that word again. It's one word in the Greek. So I know it's two words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek that one another happens over and over in scripture. To love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day meaning when Jesus eventually comes up and comes to do and fulfill ultimately what he came to start. And it's a restoration of not just us relationally, but the creation that he's created. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about how very quickly we need to move from me to we. That there's a shift that needs to happen in our mindset of it's not just about me, but it's about we. And so that verse says that. Give serious consideration. I don't know when the last time. When the last time you give serious consideration how you could stir somebody else up, what, to love and good deeds. Stir one another. Another thing that we looked at last week that comes out again in this verse is it's going to take effort and intentionality. It says there, not neglecting to meet together. It takes effort to get out in the snow, or catch the subway, or grab a bus, or drive in. It takes effort to set your alarm clock and get up on a Sunday morning, right? It takes effort. And this is what scripture is encouraging us to do. Don't neglect to do that. And not just on Sundays, of course. Do it throughout the week as well. Some of you are part of small groups or get together with that person for coffee. Our lives get so frantically busy. It's true. We're all busy. Yeah, we all wear busyness with a badge of honor, it seems. But this is what scripture is saying. You're going to have to do these things with effort and intentionality. And why do we do that? Hopefully, when you leave that Starbucks coffee with your friend, when you leave a service like this, or when you leave your small group, you're encouraged, hopefully. What does encourage mean? It means literally to put courage into your heart. And so actually what we did in my small group, we meet Wednesdays downtown 6 p.m. This is a shameless plug if you're a young person and you want to meet on Wednesday nights downtown and join our small group. And this is what we did this week is we literally took this verse and I went around and we said, okay, how's your faith doing? In other words, what's encouraging you right now? What's one thing that's encouraging you right now? And what's one thing that's discouraging you right now? And we all heard what's encouraging, encouraging. That's great. And I got encouraged by what was encouraging this person. It's like, wow, yeah, that encourages me to see that you're encouraged in that situation. Okay, and then we went round and we said, what's discouraging? And I said, okay, as this person's saying what's discouraging, be thinking how you can pour courage into their heart. Maybe it's a verse. Maybe it's just, hey, I went through that, whatever. And we did it. And then we prayed for one another and just prayed into that situation that was discouraging and asked God to really put courage in your heart. And some of it was just discouragement at work and it was a really tough work environment. We prayed that God, you would just bring about breakthrough in that, or if it's a family member or this or that or whatever. And so anyways, that was just in a microcosm, but I left there feeling encouraged because they had put courage. These men had put courage into my heart. But you know, that will last for maybe a few hours, maybe the next morning, bam, you get hit with the next discouragement. That's why it says we need to meet regularly together to encourage one another. So with that being said, all those one another's over 100, there's about three themes, strong themes that come out, and here they are. It's encouraging us to check our attitude towards one another, our unity with one another, and demonstrating our love for one another. About 15% of all the one another's in scripture deal with attitude. A third deal with unity, and a third deal with love. And so, if scripture repeats itself and instructions repeat themselves, then it's usually to say that this is a big deal. And so, again, followers of Jesus as the community of faith, in this family, we do these. And so let's have a look at attitude firstly. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In some cultures, humility is not seen as something to be prized. It's seen as weakness. And almost proud and confident is more highly valued. In this family, we prize humility. In this family, we prize humility. Now, humility is not necessarily weakness, but humility is having deference one to another. Humility is putting others before yourself in many different practical ways as well. And our attitude towards one another is so critical, because the way that I think about you is the way that I'm going to either move towards you or move away from you. And so it all starts with your attitude right now. And so here's a checkup on your attitude. Like, even right now, what's your attitude? You just can't wait to get out of here so you can get on with your shopping, or you this or this or this. And so you need to check our attitudes one with another, because we need each other. God uses one another to work in our lives. Philippians chapter 2 verse 3 to 4 goes on to say this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's crazy stuff there. I mean, just think about that right there. You just took that one verse and try to live that out this week. I mean, man, how many times would I fail by thinking myself more significant than others? I mean, I do it a lot. Contrary to what you might think. I know. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So I love this. It's not saying don't think about yourself, that who cares about you. It says, no, you need to think about your own interests. But everyone does that. Who doesn't do that? People who don't believe the God that you believe, who don't follow Jesus, you believe, do that. Well, so what sets us apart? What sets us apart is that, but also to the interests of others. Don't just look after your interest, your family's interest, but look after the interests of others. That's what's going to set us apart. That's what's going to make people feel like, wow, these people actually care, love, and not just all talk and no action. Speaking of action, what are some practical ways that this attitude can flesh out? And it's, again, the application is manifold. But two thoughts here. Number one is, if we're going to be thinking and having an attitude of humility and deference to one another, then what this can translate to is believing the best about each other's motives until proven otherwise. That we believe the best about each other, that we believe the best intentions about each other, and until, you know, we go and find out otherwise. Secondly, in Every Nation GTA, what this could look like is that we serve one another very practically. This worship team acted this out by getting together on Friday nights every week. I don't know what you were doing on Friday night, but they got together on Friday night, rehearsed, did every week, and came here to serve us. And they served us. These ushers served us. There's a setup team that served us this morning. There's a hospitality team that's got refreshments ready for you. Hot coffee and tea, might I add. We have added tea. Your children, parents, are being served by volunteers and teachers who took time in their week to prepare lessons and come up with creativity, because I don't know, but I don't mind speaking in front of hundreds, thousands. I've done it. Put me in front of 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, that's not for me. Okay? So I am thankful that my two children are being served well. So do you know what I'm saying? So when we get up here and say, hey, we need people to serve, it's not some religious, churchy thing people do. This is practical expression of what we believe. We believe that the church is for everyone to be involved, not just some celebrity pastors. Like, it's a contradiction of terms, and we're called to serve one another. And so I wonder today if God's stirring you to serve. Your gift is needed. Your gift is needed. And so there's place for you. Now, obviously, not just in this community of faith. There's plenty of ways that we can serve outside, but this would be a great place to start if you want to put this into practice. Let's look at unity. And what is unity? It means this is so many verses of one anothering and us just getting along. So it's almost like Jesus can see it's going to happen. We're not going to get along, right? Because yes, we love Jesus, but we still fight. I mean, married people, you love your spouse, but you still fight, right? You still have disagreements. Maybe it's just our marriage. I don't know. I didn't hear a lot back there. Okay. You have no idea. Okay, I need to come and sit with you in front of. You love your children, but you still have disagreements. You still fight. You still don't get along all the time. And Jesus is not afraid of that. It's like, that's going to happen. In fact, it needs to happen because in those moments, that's hugely when a lot of good can come out of it, or if we don't deal with it well, then a lot of bad can come out of it. But we're going to have these things. And so Philippians 2 verses 1 and 2, I want to highlight this one. It says, what does unity mean? So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. So unity means we have one mind. What does one mind mean? One mind does not mean we all think the same, we all do the same, we all have the same ideas, we all agree with one another's ideas. You know that's not going to happen. God's created us differently. But one mind is that we have common convictions on the essentials. For example, if you're going to become part of the body of Christ, you need to have a common conviction that Jesus is the only way to God the Father, that Jesus is our Savior, that His death on the cross is what allows us into a relationship with God, not our effort, His effort. That's a key one-mindedness that's going to be necessary if we're going to be part of the same family. And there's others like it. So we need to have one mind on certain things. What about one heart? What does one heart mean? It means we value and love the same thing. And again, it's not to say that you all love the same type of clothing, the same type of music, the same type of this. But there's a similar passion that drives us as followers of Jesus forward. Ultimately, it's Jesus and His church and making a difference in this world. So we need to have one mind and one heart to be able to walk and function well as a family. And then the verse also says we need to be in full accord. And what does full accord mean? It means harmony, an agreement. And so, sometimes it's best to use illustrations of how you can see this played out. And so I wanted to put an image up before you of the Toronto Symphony Orchestra. So look at that. Look how beautiful that is. So how many different instruments, how many different people are involved in that? I don't know, but there's a lot. And they're not all playing the same instrument. They don't necessarily look the same either. And yet when they get together and that conductor taps his conductor thing, they make one sound, and it's beautiful. That is a picture of what unity looks like. It's not saying that everyone's alike, everyone plays the same instrument, but it's saying that they have the same goal. They know their place. That the guy on the violin is not trying to get the solo, because if the minute he puts his agenda above everyone else's agenda, the symphony doesn't work. The minute he tries to do his own thing, it doesn't work. Unity's been broken. The minute he thinks that this is my moment, the symphony doesn't work. Or he decides to play, I don't like this key, I want to play it in this key, it doesn't work. Do you understand? So you're seeing that that's one mind, one heart. But plenty of difference in that. And that's what it is for us, is we're thinking of each other, we're thinking of the bigger picture. We're thinking of the greater win and what's my role in the greater win. Perhaps symphony doesn't work for you. What about hockey? Any hockey fans here? Yeah, we live in a province or the city that doesn't have the greatest hockey team at the moment. But nonetheless, this is universal. So don't be thinking of the Leafs and get in a bad mood. But in hockey, or in any sport, but I chose hockey. In hockey, you have different players on the team. You have 6 players on a hockey team here. And there's different positions. And each position requires different skill and a different outlook and a different description, a different thing for that person to do. So if the center tries to be a goalie, he's not going to be a very good center and vice versa. Okay, I know this is like basics, but are you getting the point? The minute the guy thinks like I could be a better goalie, it's not going to work. And so they're thinking different things in that game, but they're all working towards the same goal, hopefully, in theory. Doesn't always live out in practice, but in theory, they're all on that ice to win. And they're playing their part to see the team win. And what makes great teams is usually not superstars, but it's people that can come together and work together well for the greater good and the greater win. And Jesus is saying that, you're going to have to practice and learn to get along. because there's so much at stake when we don't get along. You know, there's so many people that are so cynical and hypocritical. I mean, I'm critical of the church, and oftentimes for very good reason. You know, oftentimes for very good reason, because sometimes we haven't displayed this at all well. And Jesus is saying is, in this family, we do this. We get along. And so when we have fights, we have disagreements, we have falling out, he says, I don't care. Like, make, kiss and make up. All right? And there's too much at stake for us to have disunity as a family. And so in action, what does this look like practically? Again, take your pick. Confess your faults to one another. Humble yourself. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive one another. Seek the peace and each other's good. Be gentle and patient with one another. One of them is like, tolerate one another. Sometimes you're just going to have to tolerate me. Sometimes I'm just going to have to tolerate you. That's okay. That's a one another instruction. Don't grumble or backbite. In every nation, this is why we still think membership matters. Why we still think covenanting in a community of faith is because it's saying if you're one mind and one heart, and each local church has a different expression of one mind and one heart, and that's okay. But if you're united with one heart and one mind of this congregation, this church, then get in full accord and join us and help us live out this in this city in a greater way. And then lastly, love. We're going to end with love. One third of the one another's are about instructing us how to love one another. Now, declaring your love for somebody and demonstrating your love for somebody are two entirely different things. That's why we invented engagement rings, ladies. Does not matter how much a man says he loves you, unless he sticks that thing on your finger, don't buy it. Okay, I'm being a bit facetious there, but there is a reality of love. It needs to be demonstrated. Talk is cheap. And it's a demonstration of love. In a marriage covenant, it's a demonstration of love. It's not just, I love you, but why do we do things like put rings and do vows and stand in front of church or stand in front of people and loved ones and make these vows? What are we doing? You're demonstrating something. You're not just, you're demonstrating your love for one another. Now, if the marriage analogy doesn't work, but apply it somewhere else. If we're going to love one another, it's going to have to be demonstrated to one another. And it comes out in different ways. Serving, being affectionate with one another. In fact, there's four one another's that just deal with kissing. Kiss one another with a holy kiss. Kiss one another with a holy kiss. Embrace one another with a holy kiss. What does that talk about? Now, that was cultural. I mean, you can give it a try after the service. Don't put it back on me again. I'm not instructing you to kiss one another. But what it is saying is be affectionate with one another. Be affectionate with one another. Like, actually show that you like people and love people. And so maybe kissing is a bit far, but I don't know. You can give it a try. Could make for an interesting hangout time after the service. I could be in a lot of trouble in our staff meeting on Tuesday, so let me retract that. Don't just give a hug or a handshake. You know, some of us are not huggy people or kissy people, so whatever it is, just love people. One of the most definitive one another's comes from Jesus himself, and this is where I want to end off here. And this is the crux of it, because this is how Jesus makes the difference in everything. And he makes the difference in us being able to do any of these things. And I want to go to John 13, verse 34 to 35. And it says this, Jesus speaking to his disciples, his one another's. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's interesting. He says, I give you a new commandment. Yet loving one another was not a new commandment. You can find it in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Like, you can read it. So it's not new in the sense like, oh, I've never heard that before. They'd heard that. What's new? Jesus brings a different dimension here. And what's new is this. Just as I have loved you, you've seen a demonstration of love. Maybe you've heard God instructing you to love one another. But I am the living embodiment now of what it means for God to love you and for me to love you. And so as I have loved you, now you go and love others. So it begs the question, how has Jesus loved you? If he's telling us, go and love as I have loved you, have you thought about that? How has Jesus loved you? Well, let me count the ways. They're innumerous. But here are a few. Jesus loved you and me because he humbled himself by giving up his privilege and his title in heaven and coming to earth in a physical form. Jesus loves me because he sympathized with me and my humanity. We believe that Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human, that he knew what it was to feel hunger, thirst, tiredness, grief, backstabbing, discord amongst his own band of brothers, if you will. He experienced a range of the human emotions that you and I experience, and even more. How has Jesus loved us? He spoke truthfully, yet graciously to us. He didn't water down the truth, but he brought it with a gracious undertone. He reaches out to you and I and continually loves us despite us. No sin or offense was too great to cut off relationship with you for him. Think about that. Think about relationships that you're going to walk away from because you got so offended by what that person did or what that pastor said or what that leader did. And I'm not minimizing what they did or didn't do. That's not the point. The point is, how much more have we offended God? How much more have we been an offense to God? And yet, what has he done to us? He didn't say, oh, that's too much now. Richard, your quota of offense is up. You're done. Smite me, almighty smiter. He overlooked, paid the price and overlooked the sin and the offense to reach out to me. He didn't wash away the sin away. He paid the price for it. But he overlooked and said, this is not going to cause me to stop pursuing you. And I think Jesus would want us to do the same with people. I know it's hard. This is a tough word. I know. But the only way you can do it, I'll give you the secret right now. Literally, how else has Jesus loved us? He's laid down his life for us. So I come back there, just as I have loved you. Amplify that. Unzip that file. So now go and love one another. And what does he say? He says, when you do this, this is the ultimate apologetic to the world. Because some people say, whoa, this is too much internal looking. Like you just, the church is just going to become one loving community and you're going to leave the world out there. Well, not according to Jesus. He says, if you do this, if you love one another like this, not fakey, hey, I love you. Bless you, brother. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you love one another like this, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. They're going to see something different. The only way you and I can do that, the only way you and I can do that is if you stop and pause regularly and say, Jesus, how have you loved me? And again 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 and again, you remind yourself what he's done for you, how he sacrificed everything in heaven, came to this earth for you, lived a perfect life for you, lived and died and suffered for you and I. And when you get that in you, and when you realize how much an offense and sin was in your life, but that didn't stop him. Who are you and I to say, well, God, I can't love this person because they've done something to me. God, if you've forgiven me, who am I to withhold forgiveness from others? God, if you've served me, who am I not to be able to serve another person? God, if you've spoken truth gracefully to me, who am I to withhold gracious truth to other people? In our language, we talked about the triangle, the in, up, and the out. This is the in part, but you cannot do in without up. Do you see that? You can't do in without up. You can't do in well without experiencing the love of God first, and vice versa. Your up will be insincere without doing in. Can't say I love God, but don't really like people, don't really hang out with people, don't really get to know people. And so in and up need each other. So here's a couple of questions. What we're going to do now is the band's going to come up and we're going to rise. We're going to sing a song. And while we're doing that, here's some questions to be thinking of that as we sing together. What's stopping you from trusting Jesus today? And this is always a good question to ask, because I know some of us are on a journey, we're figuring it out, and Maybe you don't even want to wait for a foundations class. But what's stopping you from trusting Jesus today? Who are your anothers? So put a face, put a name, put people to this, make it practical. Okay, is it people in your small group? Well, I'm not in a small group. Look around here. Who are your one anothers that you are going to be able to live out and practice what we heard here today? And what can you do this week to encourage them? Put courage in their heart. It might be a truth that you need to share with them. Do it with grace and love, but share truth. It might be that you need to forgive them. It might be that you need to do something practically to serve them. Maybe it's a married couple that hasn't been out on a date night for who knows how long. Maybe you could go look after their kids to let them go. Whatever it is, it just, God will give you the creativity, but do something. Do something even this week. Let's one another well this week. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that it is finished, God. That no more effort on our part is ever going to bring us closer to you. It's because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that He has made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And if that's you, and if you say there's nothing stopping me from trusting Jesus today, then you just want to pray a prayer that would go something like this. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins. And I put my faith and trust in you. I ask you to forgive me. And that you help me, that you come into my life, my heart. And that from this day forward, you would take the reins of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And for those of us that have done it, I want to pray for us. I know many of us have done that. And you're not off the hook today is... What is your response today? What is God, by His Holy Spirit, put His finger on you in terms of one anothering? How are you doing in that? So, Father, I pray today for your grace. Not condemnation, God. You don't bring condemnation. You bring conviction and truth and grace, Lord. And help us, Lord, even this week to be the body, to be the community of faith that you envision, that you, in this family, we do these things. And, Lord, help us practically this way to serve one another, to pray for one another, to love one another, to get along with one another, God, that we would be a good witness to this world that's watching, Father. And in so doing, be attractive to this world that is looking for hope, looking for things that would instill faith and hope again in their hearts. And in Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.